All right, I'm going to do something different tonight. There's always a lot of children here, and, you know, sometimes they lose out, I think, at nights. You know, we get these big sermons, and they're good. But tonight, I would like to do a story for the kids. So if you'd like to come up here, everybody else is scared to sit in the front rows. So you show the adults you're brave enough to sit there, okay? And we're going to have a story for you before we go into the message. All right, just anywhere in the front seats here. And you show the adults how it's done. Well, there you go. Okay, this is a story about a boy that lived in a big city. His name was Barney. You know, his parents had died when he was very young, and he had found an old barrel behind one of the stores, and he cut a little door in the backside, and he called it Barney's Barrel, and that's where he lived. Now, you know, for us, we live in nice homes, and you can hardly imagine what it's like. Barney's life was not a real happy life. You know, he was often hungry. He didn't have nice clothes to wear. He made a few dollars selling newspapers on the street, but on a slow day, he'd bring the newspapers back and he'd get scolded for not selling them all, and he wouldn't get much money at all. He barely had enough to survive. And you know, as fall came on, as it is now, it was getting colder and colder outside. And you know, one night he was wandering around the streets just trying to stay warm by walking. He noticed a sign in the window that he hadn't noticed before. It said, Gospel Mission, all welcome. He heard nice music coming out of the door, and he thought, you know what? I bet you it's warmer in there than outside. I'm going to see what this is all about. So carefully, he opened the door and looked in, and he saw that the man up front there was reading out of a big book. And then he came down and told the story. And, you know, Barney thought, I wonder if they'd let me in. But a kind lady at the back said, oh, come on in, there's lots of room. So he snuck into the back and listened to what the story the man had to tell. Now, the man had a book there without words on it. It just had colors. And the first page was a gold page. Now, Barney really liked that. And the man told him the gold page reminded him of heaven. And he said how heaven was a beautiful place, and I brought a few pictures here. Now, in heaven, nobody's going to get sad. Nobody's going to get sick. You know, there is no need for the sun or the moon because God himself will light up the place brighter than anything. We won't need a special church because God will be right there with us. Nobody will die. Now, some other things that will be in heaven, he talked about mansions, about streets of gold, about angels, tree of life, about Jesus being there. And Barney wasn't exactly sure who Jesus was, but it sounded pretty good to him. But you know, then the next page was a black page. And Barney thought, ooh, that doesn't look quite as nice. And then the man, you know, he also mentioned that sin would not be allowed in heaven. Black reminds us of sin, of bad things. And you know, Barney thought back about some things that he had done. Quite often he would fight with the other kids in the streets, and sometimes he would steal. Now, it was because he was hungry, but it was stealing just the same. And he didn't feel so good about that anymore. He realized, well, it probably wouldn't be for him. Then the man came to the red page, and he told him that God knew all about the sins that we have and the sins that we do. And how God loved the world so much that he sent his son Jesus, and that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again, and that anybody, if anybody believed in him, they would have the sins forgiven. And you know, that's what the next page was about. It was nice and clean and white. And the man told him that his heart would be just as clean as that page. Well, Barney really longed to have a clean heart like that. He was really, really anxious. And when some of the people came forward, and he sort of hung back. And when everybody was gone, he went up to the front. And the man told him out of the Bible, exactly. You know, he showed him the part about heaven, but it said that Jesus was going to go prepare a place for those who believe in him. He showed him also the part about sin, how all have sinned, and Barney had to agree with that. He certainly had. And then he told him that God so loved the world that whosoever believed in him, that his son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Barney realized that Jesus also died for him. And right there, you know, he knelt down and he asked Jesus to be his Savior. Well, from that day on, Barney was different. You know, now instead of picking fights with all the other kids, he tried to help them and he tried to tell others about Jesus. But you know, the season was marching on, and Barney first, he caught a cold, turned into pneumonia. And one day the policeman was checking the back of the stores and he heard sobbing and crying coming from the barrel. He went in and he noticed Barney. Barney was all feverish. He picked him up and took him to the hospital. There in the hospital, Barney finally had a warm bed to sleep in, just like you and I do every night. You know, he had lots to eat and to drink if he wanted it, but you know, he was almost too sick to care. And as the nurses came and checked him, they tried to make him more comfortable. And he said, "Barney, is there anything at all we can do for you? Anything else you want?" "Well," he says, "could you tell me some other stories out of the Bible?" Well, the nurses says, "You know, we don't know anything about the Bible," because the nurses weren't believers. They didn't believe in God. They never read the Bible. But, you know, as Barney kept asking, you know, he realized that these nurses had never heard about Jesus. So he told them. He told them whatever he knew. And after a while, the nurses got a Bible out and he told them which parts to read. And, you know, it wasn't very long before they realized that they too needed a Savior. Well, you know, not long after that, Barney died. And the nurses and the doctor were very sad to see him go. They tried their best to save him, but they just couldn't. But, you know, through the time that Barney was there, he told each one of them about the Lord Jesus. And each one of them had believed in Jesus as their Savior. You know, and you think that might be a sad story. You know, he died so young. And he didn't have anybody in the world. But you know, you remember the gold page? You know, the end of the story was happy. Because, you know, Barney went to heaven. There was a beautiful crown for him there, a soul winner's crown. It had stars in it for all the people he had talked to about the Lord Jesus, who had accepted Jesus as Savior. But you know what the best thing was? The Lord Jesus was there himself. And he could say thank you now in person. You know, and Barney would never be hungry or cold or sad again. He was always happy. Now, as we talked about heaven, though, there's one thing about heaven that I haven't mentioned. And that was the book. And what do you think the book is? Any guesses? What do you think? The Book of Life. You're right on. Most kids, when I told the story to them in the story house, they would say it's the Bible. But it's the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that book is written the name of every boy and girl and every man and woman that have asked Jesus to be their Savior and really meant it. You know, it's no good just saying the words just because your parents would like you to or your Sunday school teacher. But if you have done that, you know, if you've come to God and admitted that you were a sinner and asked Jesus to be your Savior, you know what? The exciting part is your name will be in that book too. And once it's in that book, it'll be there forever. You know, and one day, you too will be in heaven. Maybe you'll meet Barney, but one person you'll meet for sure, and that's the Lord Jesus, and that's much better. You know, and that's the happy story for everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus. Sometimes things down here might not be so easy, but you know, if you're a believer, then the end is good. And I want you to remember that. All right? You can go down to your seats again, and you listen carefully because we're going to talk about this a bit more in the message. All right, let's turn to couple of readings, a couple of short readings, and then we'll get into quite a few more later on. But just for an opening, let's turn to Revelation 20. And it's a very solemn portion, in a sense. Revelation 20, and we'll just read a couple of verses there. This is speaking about the great white throne judgment. And it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books." And then verse 15, "And anyone not found book written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Talks about a couple of different sets of books here. And I'd like to read about one more. And we'll go back to the book of the Psalms now. And turn to Psalms 139. And verse 16. It says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." And tonight I would like to talk a few minutes about the books, God's books. It's not so much a library as a set of accounting books, maybe. And first of all, of course, we have the Bible. You know, and the Bible, of course, is the ultimate book that God has written for us, for the here and now. A lot of times when you read a book, you know, you have a short blurb on the back, a couple of words which gives you the contents of the book. Now, if you were to take the Bible and if you had to pick one verse that described what the Bible was all about, the contents, I think, you know, you'd probably come to John 3:16. You know, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, you could take 2 Peter. I better turn to it so I quote it correctly. 2 Peter and 3, verse 9. You know, and it says something else about God there. Oops, it's 1 Peter. Oh, maybe I will quote it. It says that God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's maybe not quite quoted quite correctly, but that's what it means. God is not willing that any should perish. Now, and of course, that does not mean that everybody will be saved. It would be nice. But it's God's desire that all people would come to him in repentance and ask for forgiveness and one day be with him in heaven. And that's why he gave his only begotten Son, because he loved the world, not just a couple of hand-picked people out of the world, but he loved the world. And I think, you know, if we were to sum up the Bible, I think that's what it's all about. And of course, in the Bible, you know, God, first of all, told us how things started, how he created the world, how men sinned. But all through the Bible, there is that story of redemption. There is that story how he reached down in love to people and wanted to draw them to himself. You know, we see it in the beginning where he picked Abraham, you know, to have this special relationship with him. Make a mighty nation out of him so he could be an example for the whole world and be a light to the other nations around and tell them about God and draw them to the Lord. Because that means God's motive throughout the whole book. And throughout the book, you know, we read about the law, the giving of the law, where God revealed who he really was and how he should be approached. That God is a holy God. You know, and again, that we are not. And that's where the sacrifices came in. To be a picture of Christ. It was like an object lesson to show what he was going to do one day in sending his Son. And all through the Bible, you can read about that. You know, when the people turned away from him, you can just hear the anguish in God's heart when he pleads to come back to himself with the people. But how they rejected him and how he finally had to punish him. But you know how always he came back, you know, and restored him and pled with him again and gave him other chances. Now we read in the New Testament, of course, how he did send his Son. But even the Old Testament is all about Jesus And all through the Old Testament, we can read about Jesus. And it was more looking forward to how he was going to come and what he was going to do. And people didn't always understand it, but it was there. You know, if you read the New Testament and you flip back to the Old Testament, you can say, hey, God did say that back there. You know, maybe the people didn't understand it, but it was there all along. So in the Bible, God talks about different books. You know, in one of the books he talks about, I'm going to call it the Book of the Living. You know, and it's like a blueprint for our life. A blueprint of all the things in our life. And each living person is written in that book. And the second set of books, it's simply called books. That's the one we read about Revelation 20. And books were opened. You know, you read the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel has one section there where it almost sounds exactly the same. You know, that he saw thrones set up, the courts opened, and books were opened. You know, and books, it's books of record, books of judgment. You know, books of record, and if things were right, they wouldn't have to be books of judgment. But human beings being what they are, and fallen human nature being what it is, the books of record would have to be books of judgment. Because for those who do not belong to the Lord, anything they do is displeasing to the Lord. You know, there's nothing you can do to please the Lord unless you first come to him and believe. And then there's the Book of Life, which we talked about already. And it has in it the names of everyone that has ever believed in the Lord Jesus in the real sense. The books, the names of the saved. So those are the three books I'd briefly like to talk about and touch on this evening. Psalm 139, it's quite a psalm in it. It's about the Book of the Living, Psalm 119 and verse 16. And it says, in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Psalm 139, in a sense, it's a very sobering psalm if you read it, but a very comforting one as well. It is sobering that as you start reading it, you notice something about the Lord, that he knows everything about us. It says, you know, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You know, and that's one point that should make us think right there. I know my thoughts aren't nearly always what they should be. And a lot of times I don't even want them to be that way. But before you know it, things sneak in and you think, now where did that come from? And you do know it's the old nature. But, you know, the Lord knows even those wicked thoughts already before they're even there. It says he knows them afar off. It says you comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. You know, even the things we do when nobody's looking. The things we do in the dark. You know, we might pinch our little sister and mom and dad aren't looking, or poke our little brother to get him to blow up and get him in trouble. Whatever. Each one of those things, the Lord sees him, right? There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You know, the things we say when you think nobody else is listening. You know, and those things, they ought to make us think, you know, about how we live, what we think, what we say, what we do. Everything is known to the Lord. That's a very sobering thought. But it's also a very comforting thought, because he carries on. He says, you've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Well, to me, that speaks of protection. You know, God has put his word of fence around you and then covered you with his hand so you're absolutely safe. And as David carries on, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And he says, where can I go from your spirit? And he has all kinds of places where a person could go. And God is right there. He says, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to you. You know, and that tells us that even if we do things in the dark when nobody else could see, you know, to the Lord it's as though there's a big spotlight on us. You know, and some of those things that we do in the dark, if we were standing up front here with a big spotlight and we knew everybody was watching, we would think twice about what we did, right? And that's the way it is with the Lord. He sees us all the time, just like that. But then it talks about how God was there right from the beginning. You know, before we were even born, at the very, very beginning, He was there. You know, and He said, marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And even when nobody else could see us, when we were being developed, you know, inside of our mommy, like God was there and He saw it. And He was the one that made us the way we are. And then in verse 16, it says that in your book, they were written already. The days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. You know, and it's a beautiful thing. We see the careful planning of God for His people. You know, and that includes the length of our life as well. You know, and sometimes as we think about this, you might think, well, sure, God did that right. You know, you think of somebody that was born with a birth defect or misformed. You think of children that die in childbirth or that even before. You know, you think of the ones that die very young. And you think, well, how can that be right? And yet, we realize that even those things are of God. And even though we do not understand them, they are right because that is the way He decreed it. And that's the way He allowed it to happen. You know, and in His book, even those very, very short lives, those days were carefully marked down before there was even any one of them, before the person was even born. And, you know, as David goes on, he says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O Lord? You know, how great is the sum of them? And God deeply cares about people. You know, and sometimes we miss that. You know, when things go different than what we expect or different than what we want, you know, we think that's all wrong. But it might not be, because God allows it for a reason. And I'm not saying that we can blame God for every mistake we make and for every wrong thing we do. A lot of times we do things to ourselves. And yet, you know, through it all, we can see God's sovereign dealing with people. And you know, that's amazing. And as David thinks about those things, he's just totally blown away. He can't wrap his mind around it. You know, and yet he believes it. And I said it was a very sobering thought, but it's a very comforting one as well. You know, and we see a bit of God's motive toward the world here, right? You know, it says all those days were marked down, but not just that, it goes a lot further than that. You know, if we were to go to the book of Acts, and let's turn there for a minute. In the book of Acts, Paul is talking about that. And as he is talking to the people, Acts 17. You know, he's talking about God, the true God. You remember, he's been wandering around there and he saw this altar to the unknown God. Well, here he's talking about the true God. And he says, He, that is God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Now, you listen, you note carefully. He has determined the pre-appointed time. So, God, for each one, He has carefully selected a time in which that person would live. Not only that, but the boundaries of their dwelling. Not only did God, especially for each person, appoint a time in which he should live, but also a place or an area in which he should live. You know, sometimes we think we're in charge. You know, we move from one place to the other and we do things. And yet in all of it, it is God's hands guiding. You know, and this is the reason. This is why God is so interested in each one. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. Though He's not far from each one of us. You know, God is totally interested in people. He has picked the places where they were going to live and the times in which they were going to live for the simple reason to draw them to Himself. You know, so for in Him we live and move and have our being. You know, and that's what God is like. And so the Book of the Living Like I said, everybody's in there. You know, believers as well as unbelievers. You know, and as long as we are alive, we are in that book of the living. You know, we see it in some other places mentioned as well. David, for instance, you know, when he is talking about God's enemies in Psalm 69, it says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. In other words, God just destroyed them. But then also, as an aside, he mentioned a third book here as well. It says, and let them not be written with the righteous. You know, and here I think, you know, we see those two books, the book of the living and the book in which the righteous are written down. And so all those alive are in that book. And all those alive are under God's care. And as long as people are alive, God is reaching out. And now I'm not saying that, you know, there isn't a time for each one as well. You know, it also says that God will not always strive with men. And that if we reject God, you know, and if we reject Him too often, we do so at our own peril. Because once the Holy Spirit quits pleading with us, you know, there is no more chance to come to God, because on our own we would certainly never do it. Well, then there is a second book, and it's simply called books. Sounds like it's more than one books, but you know, when we think about these books, that's not a comforting thought at all. You know, because in it is everything that every person ever did. You know, and that's what Revelation 20 talked about. You know, the ones that stand ultimately before God on that great white throne, you know, are being judged according to their deeds. Now, there is lots of religions in this world that sort of embrace that thought, eh? And that say, well, you know, you got to do the best you can. And if you do good enough, if the good things outweigh the bad things in your life, then you got to go to heaven. You know, and well, to me, they're quite optimistic about this, because if I look at my life, you know, I think the balance would be negative. And, you know, and that is not even the truth, because, you know, when Jesus was here, he says, well, if a man would keep the whole law and if he would offend in one point, you know, and even if you break the law down as just the Ten Commandments, suppose you kept every one of them perfectly, and you only blew one of them once. God says, you've broken the whole law. That's it. You're done. And if a person was going to stand before God on the strength of what was in these books, all your deeds, everything you ever said and did and thought, would have to be absolutely perfect. One little flaw, and you would be done. You remember the black page, you know, like sin is not allowed in heaven. And if there would be any sin at all, that'd be enough to keep you out. Judged by your deeds, that could only mean condemnation. You know, and sometimes we don't realize, you know, how bad that really is. You know, for instance, you turn to Proverbs 15 and verse 8. You know, it says that at the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. So, of course, this goes back to the time of the Jews. And then if you were to come, and then even if you were to bring the right sacrifice, you do all the things right according to the law, but your heart was not right before God. You did it in unbelief. But even if you did the right things, you know, God wouldn't say, well, you know, he's a little bit off in his theology, but, you know, he's doing the right thing, so I'll accept it. No, it's just the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God. It is something wicked. It's something despicable. You know, then you turn to Proverbs 28 there and verse 9. And again, that gets back to what a brother was talking about this morning. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law. So somebody that refuses to listen to God's word. It says, even his prayer is an abomination. Now, you know, you would think of prayer as being a good thing, right? But what God is saying, you know, if you don't want to accept my plan of salvation, don't bother coming to me asking for things, right? And it sounds a little harsh. But the only prayer that the Lord will hear from an unbeliever is a prayer for salvation, a prayer for forgiveness, a prayer that admits to him that he's a sinner and that accepts Jesus as Savior. That's really the only prayer that God will accept from an unbeliever. And any other prayer he might make, it doesn't just say that God won't listen to it. It says even his prayer is an abomination. You know, those are harsh words, but I think a lot of times, you know, we don't grasp the lostness of the lost. You know, the sinfulness of sin. Romans 3, you know, it says 10 and 12, none righteous, no, not one. 3:23, all have sinned. 3:19, it gets summed up, all the world stands guilty before God. You know, and a lot of people want to think that Jesus was kind and forgiving and would accept everything and anything. You know, even Jesus said that he that does not believe is condemned already. You know, those are very, very serious things. And all of us had our name in those books at one point. You know, that's another thing that really ought to make us think. Each living person that was ever born at one point had his name in those books. You know, and you think, well, how do we get around that? How can we get rid of that? We certainly could never work to get the names out of there. No matter how many good things we might ever do, would never erase a single one of those things out of those books. You know, it says they're carved in stone, and that's what the law was, wasn't it? But then we have the other book. You know, in Luke 10, it doesn't mention the book by name, but it does speak about it. You know, here Jesus had sent out his disciples to preach and to do miracles, to cast out demons, to heal diseases. It says, then the 70 returned with joy, verse 17, and saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And they just weren't saying that because Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Okay, nevertheless, now listen carefully to what Jesus says. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I believe here what he's talking about is the book of life. And those disciples, except of Judas, of course, had believed in the Lord Jesus. You know, and even though Jesus hadn't died yet, and, you know, in a sense, it was in the sense of believing in the Old Testament sense, they were true believers. And Jesus was saying their names are written in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what a beautiful picture that is. You know, we talked about it briefly already with little Barney, and, you know, what a relief it was for him to get his name in that book, knowing that one day he'd be with Jesus. What a joy it is for us, you know, to know that our names are written there. And, you know, if we turn to Colossians there, we see how this could come all about, because you would think, well, what happened to the other books? You know, in Colossians 2 and verse 14, or let's start at verse 13. It says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And again, Jack mentioned that this morning. We weren't just a little misguided. We were dead. It says, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And here's how it happened. It says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When a person was crucified in the days of Jesus, they would always have a little tablet above on the cross nailed to the top of that post. And on it would be written the reason why that person hung on that cross. You know, the Romans wanted to be totally fair. And if somebody committed treason against the Roman, maybe just one word, traitor. I'm not sure. It would be in their own language, of course. If a man was a murderer, that would be written above it. And that would be the reason why he hung there. And so everybody could see that this man was being punished justly. Well, it says what Jesus did. He took that handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was God's holy law, which was the reason why all our deeds in that book were not comforting at all, but they were bad news. You know, and he took all those things that we did wrong, which were carefully written down, each one, and he nailed them to his cross. So what did he do by doing that? Well, he took the blame for it, right? So when the people standing around the cross, they would have only seen Jesus, King of the Jews, or King of, they would have only seen those couple of words there. But you know, when God looked at that, all our deeds would be on there. And he would have borne a punishment for each one of them. And by doing so, he wiped the slate clean in those books. You know, and what a joy that is. You know, our names written in heaven. And again, we could go back to John 3:16 and then 3:18, and where Jesus said, well, he that believes is not condemned. You know, remember, he that did not believe is condemned already, but he that believes is not condemned. Passed from death into life. And we read that too. We were dead before and now we're alive. You know, John 5:24 talks about that too, that, you know, we have passed already from death to life. And that's the beauty about, you know, being a true believer. It's not that one day in the future, you know, we will. No, it's right now. You know, we have made that transition already from death to life. Now, one more thing I want to add, that even as believers, our deeds are still recorded. You know, not so that we might be condemned for them, but I think God keeps score in a different way to see if there's anything there that he can reward us for and bless us for. It's not for punishment of sin, you know, but it's for reward of service. Just let's turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. And those are very familiar passages. You know, it's this. It talks about the judgment seat of Christ. You know, 2 Corinthians 5 uses that term, the judgment seat of Christ. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And again, that's a sobering thought in a sense as well. Not that it should bring fear to us in the sense that the other book did, because we will never be condemned. Once we have our name in the book of life, we will get to heaven. We will be with the Lord forever. But in 1 Corinthians 3:12, it says, now if anyone builds on this foundation, which is Christ, in verse 11, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. And I believe that day is that judgment seat of Christ that he was talking about later. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And of course, you know, if you put fire to gold or silver, it doesn't burn it up. It only makes it more pure. It melts out those impurities, and they can float to the top and be skinned off. And you know, the gold will only become more precious, and so will the silver. It won't hurt the precious stones either. Now, anybody knows here what happens if you stick a bunch of fire into wood or into a hay stack or into a straw pile. You know, it doesn't last very long. It all disappears. But here is where the grace of God comes in. It says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. In other words, there would have been rewards that he could have gotten that he will not get. But he himself will be saved, so as through fire. Our salvation is absolutely secure. So, You know, we need to ask ourselves the questions, you know, in which book are our names written tonight? There'll be in a couple of them. We're all alive yet, I think. So each one of our names will be in the book of the living for sure. You know, to have our names in those books yet, if our name is not in the book of life, you know, that leads to everlasting despair. You know, you get a glimpse again of that courtroom scene where we started with, the great white throne. You know, all those people standing before the Lord. The books were open, the deeds were read off, you know, and it's almost as though the Lord in his mercy wants to have one final appeal. And he has that book of life there, and it gets cross-checked against each person that stands there. And it says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. A very, very solemn thought. You know, it is something that should terrify us if we know our name is not in there. It should be something that keeps us up at night, because it's the most important thing we will ever deal with in life. To have our names in the book of life, you know, if we go back to Peter, it says it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. I can still remember the excitement when I first realized that I had passed from death to life. I didn't sleep much that night, you know, and I was just so excited about it. It just couldn't get to sleep, you know. And the sad thing is that as we go on in our Christian life, you know, we lose a bit of that sometimes, don't we? It becomes commonplace, but it should still be exciting to us. It should still be so great in our life that it makes us bubble over and want to tell everybody. You know, the people we work with, loved ones that are not saved. And I realize, you know, if we've told them and explained it to them clearly and they refuse, you know, it's no sense keep beating them over the head with it in a sense, because we cannot change their heart. Only God can do that. But let's make sure that we explained it in a clear way that they could understand. You know, let's make sure we use Scripture so that the Holy Spirit can take that and apply that to their hearts and convict them of the need of a Savior. And above all, you know, later on when Paul kept writing to the Corinthians, you know, he told them to examine themselves and to make sure that they were in the faith. You know, he saw how some of them lived and he was worried about them. He says, make sure, absolutely make sure, that your name is in that book of life. And he didn't use those words, but that's what he was getting at. You know, and that's my challenge this evening. For each one of us, and many of us, most of us, hopefully, have taken that step. And our names are in that book of life. And have been wiped out of those other books. You know, but let's make absolutely sure. Because it is something we cannot mess up on. There's a lot of things in life we can do wrong and make up for or you know, somehow still come out right. But this is something there's no remedy for. You know, let's make absolutely sure that our names are recorded in heaven in that book of life, and that we rejoice in it together. You know, and encourage each other along the way. And above all, that we give the praise and the honor to God, because he deserves it all. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear God and Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word this evening. Lord, we thank you for that book of life where our names are written. Lord, we just cannot thank you enough. And as we think of it, our hearts would overflow with praise to you. Lord, and we realize it is all of you. It was nothing good in us. If you wouldn't have reached down and touched us, we never would have come. Lord, we just want to thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray that as we go from that place and live our lives from day to day, that people might see a difference in our lives because we love you. Lord, that it might draw others to yourself and that it might bring honor to your name. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.